The lesson that I've prepared for us this evening is entitled Overcoming Discontent. And I chose this lesson this evening because I think that contentment is something that the world, or very many people in this world, have a lot of hard time, I should say, finding. And I think that part of the reason it's hard for a lot of people to find contentment is because the only place that true contentment can be found is in the Lord. Now, in the lesson this evening, I want us to look at what contentment is. The best way for, I think, us to look and see what contentment is to study first what contentment is not. Now, contentment is not insensibility. The Stoics strove to eliminate all feeling and emotion until they could say that I don't care. You may remember the Stoics were philosophers that Paul ran into in Rome and had an account there. You can see in Acts. But these philosophers strove to eliminate and be able to say I don't care. This was even if it was something small, such as a plate being broken, or something happened to them, or a pet, or even if they were bodily injured, or ultimately if they had to watch someone close to them suffer and to die, they were still able to say that I don't care. But this is not contentment. And we should not get insensibility confused with contentment. Such destroys the ability to care and even to love. And that is contrary to the scriptures that we can see, and such as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Also in Romans 12 and verse 15, where it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If we are insensible, we cannot be following these commands that God's given us. Also, another thing that contentment is not self-satisfaction. Now, self-satisfaction may be something that is more prevalent in our world today than that of insensibility. Self-satisfaction with maybe material things, with money, with maybe positions, either socially or with our jobs. Self-satisfaction is not contentment. In Revelations, in chapter 3, and verse 14, there, the Laodiceans are being addressed. And they're being addressed about their self-satisfaction. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 16. Here he's addressing the Laodiceans in this letter in Revelation 3. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Self-satisfaction is what the Laodiceans were suffering from here in this letter in Revelations. And that's another thing that we cannot get confused about self-satisfaction being contentment, because it is not true contentment. Now, viewed positively, what is contentment? Well, contentment means to rest satisfied and to be well pleased, not to be disgruntled or disheartened. Webster says it is a freedom from care or discomfort, yet that can also be skewed into being self-satisfaction or insensibility. Now, the Tyndale commentary states that it is a detachment from anxious concern about outward features of this life. The Pulpit commentary states that it is quiet restfulness in the midst of all kinds of changing events, or it is a cordial acquiescence in the arrangements of heaven. Now that we've seen some of the definitions that man has thrown on what contentment is, let us look at some scriptures to see what God has to say about what contentment is. The first scripture that I've chosen is found in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and be content with your wages. This was the teaching of John the Baptist to the Roman soldiers. Now, such contentment that he was teaching to these Roman soldiers would prevent them from intimidating or doing violence to others. It would also prevent them from practicing blackmail or falsely accusing and thus making up for their low wage scale. Now, it may not be the same application to us, but we still have the application and need to be content with our wages. Maybe it's because of our not to sacrifice our relationship with God that we need to be content with our wages. Maybe it is that we need not to sacrifice our obligation to God by being content with our wages. Or maybe even not sacrificing our morals by being content with our wages. So still the scripture applies to us as Christians today. Now, the next scripture that I've chosen for us to study as far as God addressing contentment is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. There it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, Paul penned this, as you may very well know, while he was in prison. How can you be content in prison? Probably can't think of a worse place in which you could be. The loss of freedom, the loss of all luxuries of life. Yet, Paul said he was content. So how could he be content? Well, he had learned that contentment and happiness were not dependent upon external circumstances, but on inner qualities of the heart and upon a right relationship with God. And I think those are the key features of a Christian finding true contentment. Now, the third scripture I'd like for us to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Here Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Here again, Paul is stressing the inward relationship with God, the qualities of the heart, by saying, "But with godliness, let us be content." Not having anything to do with our outward circumstances, except that having food and raiment, and these God has promised to meet for us as Christians. It has been said by someone that the poorest man in the world is the man who has more than he needs, yet thinks it isn't enough. Now, the fourth verse I'd like for us to consider is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation," or in the New King James, "conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now this text is not teaching that we should not try to improve our status in life by buying a better car, or perhaps a better house. But rather, we should avoid misplaced emphasis on material things. This does not forbid all lawful endeavors to improve our own condition or that condition of others. So we must keep that in perspective. So now that we've gone over and seen what man has to say about what contentment is, what the Lord has to say, let's look at what some of the foes to contentment are. And it's often not that we don't know what God has to say about contentment, but we get caught up into enemies of contentment and allowing them to take contentment out of our lives. The first enemy or foe of contentment I'd like for us to look at is covetousness. As we were reading here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 about covetousness, that our conduct should be without it. Covetousness is the enemy of contentment. How can we have contentment, that is, be happy with our status, where we are, what we have, yet have covetousness, that is, the desire for something that's out of our reach? It is impossible. It is the enemy of contentment. Now, second enemy that we have of contentment is unbelief. Now, the Lord's instructions to be content is based upon His promises that He would not forsake us, and that He will not leave us, that He will help us, and that what we need, that He will supply what we need, and that we should not fear man. Now, do we really believe these promises? And that's the question, I guess, that as Christians we have to ask ourselves. If so, how could we otherwise be content? If you look at nature around us, you can see that no fox ever fretted because he had only one hole in the earth in which to hide, and no squirrel ever died in anxiety lest he should not lay up enough nuts for two winters instead of one, and no dog ever lost sleep over the fact that he did not have enough bones stored up for two winters. Are we putting emphasis on the wrong things in our lives as Christians? We should never forget that God takes care of his own. Now, the third enemy, or the third foe of contentment that I want us to look at, is envy. Now, envy is discontent over the good fortune or the excellent of another. If you remember, Saul was content with what praise he was receiving until he saw that David was getting more praise. You see this in 1 Samuel 18. The Philistines were content with their lot until they saw the possessions of Isaac, recorded in Genesis chapter 26. The elder son was contented with what he had and the things that he had at home until he saw the feast being given for his brother who had returned. And this is recorded in Luke chapter 15. Haman was contented until he saw Mordecai sit in the king's gate. You see that envy is an evil which must be eradicated from the Christian's heart if he is to ever achieve contentment. Now, another enemy that I'd like for us to consider of contentment for a Christian is pessimism. Now, pessimism, defined by the Webster's Dictionary, is an inclination to take the least favorable view of events or to expect the worst. But for a Christian, this would be impossible. We cannot take the least favorable view. I think Paul gave us a good example of this in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 21, when he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Pessimism is something that we cannot allow to be in our hearts and still be a contented Christian. Another foe of contentment that I'd like for us to consider is self-pity. Now, self-pity was shown by the prodigal son in Luke 15th chapter and verse 29. The prodigal son was, or the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, was discontent personified. And he was guilty of self-pity. In Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read a short part of that account. In Luke chapter 15, verse 29, so he answered the elder son and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of Soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You see, the elder son in this story had self-pity. And as long as we regale and life cheated me, or I'm so misfortunate, life will be a discontented experience for us. Pity is good, but it should not be wasted upon ourselves. Now, another foe of contentment that I'd like for us to consider is complaining. The discontented person is seldom willing to keep his discontentment to himself. So he voices it, and in so doing, he deepens his thoughts of discontent and magnifies it to the point he deepens his discontent. We may complain about having no shoes until we find someone who has no feet. Or complain about no one visiting our family until we find a person who has no family. Or we may complain about the Bible class teacher until we ourselves had to teach a Bible class. Or complain about not having clothes until we see someone who has rags. Now finally, the last foe that I'd like for us to look at to contentment is the I can't be satisfied attitude. Now, there's no way that a Christian can have an I can't be satisfied attitude and be content. And to be honest, some people that we all know, because I'm sure we've run across someone that has this I can't be satisfied attitude. Some people have to read the verse in Philippians 4 verse 11 as, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be discontent. And some people are as hard to please in the situation, such as the husband who said, when I get home tonight, if my wife has cooked me a good supper, has not cooked me a good supper, I'm going to give her fits. And if she has, I'm not going to eat a bite. A Christian cannot have an unsatisfying attitude or an I can't be satisfied attitude. Now finally, we've looked at what contentment is and what the foes of contentment are. I'd like for us to look at how we can cultivate contentment for ourselves as Christians. Now, the first thing we have to do is we have to work at it. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11 that he had to learn contentment. It did not come naturally for him. It's something that he had to cultivate, that he had to learn. And of course, we already covered the point that he said this, that he penned this while he was in a Philippian jail. We must close the door to the foes of contentment that we have already covered and develop the things which cultivate contentment. The second thing that we must do to cultivate contentment is to count our blessings. Now, we can see in the verses, such as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, there it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Also, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it said, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing we need to note here is we must count our blessings, that we must not be counting our problems. If we are counting our problems and not our, if we are counting our blessings and not our problems, then we will not have time to be counting our problems. We should lose counting the blessings that we have and not the troubles. If we concentrate on what we do have, that is food, shelter, clothing, family, health, freedoms, jobs, if we are counting these rather than looking at those things which we do not have, we can realize how truly blessed we are. Now, another thing we can do to cultivate contentment is transferring our attention and our affection to higher and holier matters. The verses I selected for this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and there we're given instructions. If then, verse 1, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Also, another verse that I think falls in line with our attention being on higher and holier matters is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. There it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, Christ was contented, and his work was to do the will of God who sent him. And you will never find a discontented person who thinks of anything primarily other than things that are materialistic. To overcome discontent, he must change his thinking from the earthly to the heavenly, and from the temporal to the eternal. Now, another thing that we should be doing to try to cultivate contentment as a Christian is keeping busy. An idle mind, as we've heard over and over, is the devil's workshop. But Jesus, if you remember, was busy doing God's will. We see in Acts 10 and verse 38. In Acts 10 verse 38, God said, it said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus was busy going about doing good. If we're doing the same thing, keeping busy, we will not have time for finding, enlarging, or fabricating problems I don't have and generating those things which feed discontent. Now, another way that we can cultivate contentment as a Christian is to think about how bad it could be. Because we all know people who are not as blessed as we are. If you take, for example, people in New Orleans, I'm sure there are a lot of people who have lost all their worldly possessions, their homes. I'm sure that we could think of people maybe in other areas in third world countries who have no food. Or what about people in communistic countries who have no freedom? They cannot assemble. Maybe they don't have the freedom of speech. Or maybe jobs. We're blessed with the ability to have jobs. We could have the situation, we could live in an economic state that we may not have a job. Or maybe we'd have to perform a job that we didn't prefer. So I think it's important for us as Christians to look at how bad it could be and realize how good we do have it. Now, another way that we need to try to cultivate contentment is to learn that happiness is not tied to things. I think a good verse that I found on this is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Here it's written, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. Another verse showing the importance of not having our affections tied to things is found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But I think, apparently, that our society, our materialistic centered society, either has not discovered this or does not believe it. Because we can see that we are surrounded by things who put a priority upon things that are possessed. So the majority of people frequently rush through the day after day to climb higher, to get more. But does such bring happiness or contentment? Well, no. Otherwise, why the drawn face on the man behind Cadillac? Behind the wheel of a Cadillac? Or why the appointment with the psychiatrist by the elite socialite? Or why the ulcer by the chain-smoking, affluent business executive? We must realize that contentment does not come from externals, but from internal attitudes. Now, finally, another way that we can cultivate contentment as a Christian is to cultivate a deep sense of appreciation for the simple and necessary things of life and avoid overemphasizing the luxuries of life. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. That's how Paul put it. David put it as, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. In Psalms 37 and verse 16. And Solomon said it like this, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Now, I've tried to go over first what contentment is, then what the enemies of contentment are, and finally, how to cultivate contentment. But I want us to, in conclusion, consider that we are to be contented with what we have, but we are never to be contented with what we are. To be contented with one's lot is a thing to be desired, but to be contented with oneself is a thing to be dreaded. Now, if you remember in Hebrews 13 and 5, to be content with such things as we have. We must not be content with what we are spiritually. This was the folly of the Laodiceans that we saw in Revelations 3 in verse 14 through 22. They were contented with where they were spiritually, but the Lord was not pleased with them. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it says we must go on to perfection. We must reach forth for those things which are before us, pressing on to the upward mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Self-satisfaction is the root cause of all individual Christian and congregation harassment. It will be the death of a congregation. Now that is my conclusion upon the lesson this evening about contentment. I can't help but emphasize that for one to find, as I stated in the beginning, for one to find contentment, true contentment, it can only be found in the Lord. If we're searching for contentment and pleasures in this world, they will not be found. But there are plenty of people that are doing so. If you are here and you have not found contentment because you have not joined the body of the Lord, this is the time that we reserve for you to come forward. If you have lost the contentment in the Lord because you have lost your relationship with God, this is also a time for you to come forward. If you are subject to the invitation call, come as we stand and as we sing.